And good morning and welcome to LaPorte Church of Christ. This is June 21st, 2026. We welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being here with us. It is what the world calls Father's Day. And I wanted to play that message by Pastor Peters this morning. Faith of Our Fathers. Fantastic message from around, I don't know, I believe it was 1985, 86. And a long time ago. He had some good stories to tell in that one. And one of the stories, I couldn't remember which story that tattoo story was. And as he said, well, that was one of his best stories when he was in boarding school. And the person that he was talking about that he helped him give that tattoo with was Dick Goodwin. And a lot of you folks out there remember Rich, the sheriff from our camps and conferences. And he was a good man. He was a really fine gentleman, made a big impact on my life, and very thankful for him. He died just a couple of days ago, 5 years ago. It's hard to believe how time flies, but he passed away on July 18th of 21, and it seems like yesterday. That's how far back that him and Pastor Peters went. They were in roommates in boarding school together in Nebraska, and but they sure had some good stories to tell on each other. That was for sure. And you know, just thankful that we have these, you know, these messages and these good information. And I don't know about you out there, but I tell you what, Pastor Peter still has a way of convicting me. You know, that was a convicting message, and it just it sure made me want to do better as I listened to the words that. That he spoke in there. And you know, we don't have preachers like Pastor Peters anymore. And you know, I get people that just about every week when I play something, it's you know, somebody says, well, I didn't like that message, or I didn't get anything out of it. And at the same time, I'll have somebody that contacts me and says, you know, that message was picked out for me and I needed to hear that. And you know, it's you can please some of the people some of the time, and other people other times, but you just can't please everybody all the time. And I you know, there's a lot of prayer that goes into picking out these messages, and I know that there's people out there that are praying for us, and I do appreciate that. Pastor Peters had a poster on his wall in his office that said there'd be more power in the pulpit if there was more prayer in the pew, and I do covet your prayers, and I'm thankful for that. You know, get people that I play something from Jack Moore and says, I don't want to hear Jack Moore, I want to hear Pastor Peters. And then get other people that contact me and says, that was just a fantastic message, and I want to hear more from Jack Moore. And it goes for just about everything that I play. But I do appreciate the feedback, and I do, you know, take it into account. But I know that each one of these messages that is that we play, that we broadcast here from the LaPorte Church of Christ, and that we put out on the airways, that they are picked out for somebody. And we are constantly sending out CDs and DVDs and every week, and that keeps me busy. And it's a full-time job, and I'm grateful for it. You know, as we you know, it is the Father's Day, we're going to go ahead and have a song. This one is Fathers Take Us Into Kingdom Days.
To kingdom days, sometimes it feels like this world's gone crazy. Fathers, take us into kingdom days, where the lines between right and wrong won't seem so easy. Children on the street. display. And fathers, let us do it right at last, and give us a land where children can grow. Just something to display and then forget. Where families really bow their heads to pray. Where criminals are caught and made to pay. Whoa, whoa, fathers, take us into kingdom days. Where children on the streets are safe to play. Just something to display and then forget. Where families really bow their heads to pray. Where criminals are caught and made to pay. Oh, oh, fathers, take us into kingdom days. Oh, please, fathers, take us into kingdom days.
Go to our Heavenly Father with the word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity to be here. And Lord, we're just grateful for our fathers, Father. We're thankful for you being our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we're thankful for the earthly fathers, the spiritual fathers, and the forefathers that you put before us. And Lord, we just pray that we can be honoring in your sight as we gather together to hear today to honor you. Lord, we just pray, Father, that you bless your people across this land and that you continue to do an awakening and continue to awaken your people and turn them back to you and your ways. Lord, we pray that you continue to show us our sins known and unknown and forgive us of those sins. We pray, Father, that you continue to protect us and protect our households and guide us and direct us. Give us more discernment, more of your Holy Spirit, more wisdom, more knowledge, and more understanding. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I wanted to start off this morning by reading 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. It says, "For I have fought the good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You got problems? Happy Father's Day 2026. As we gather together today, we stand on the very threshold of America's 250th anniversary. In just a few short weeks, our nation will mark 2.5 centuries since the Declaration of Independence, this solemn and joyful time to reflect on our godly heritage. True fatherhood comes from above. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Our Heavenly Father is the perfect example. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might become sons and daughters of God. John 3:16 and 1 John 3:1. On this Father's Day, we honor earthly fathers. We honor grandfathers, spiritual fathers, and have reflected on his character by walking in obedience, courage, faithfulness, wisdom, things that have been passed down. The Heavenly Father is the source of all true fatherhood. God is not a distant ruler, but a loving Father who disciplines, who provides, who protects his children. He calls us into his family through the blood of Jesus Christ. We receive the spirit of adoption and cry out, Abba, Father, as found in Romans 8:15. Christian fathers are called to mirror this, to teach God's law, to teach God's word to their children, Deuteronomy 6:6-7, to love their wives as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5:25, and to stand as watchmen on the wall for their households and for their nation. We thank God for the cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, especially the faithful men that the Lord raised up in our own time. Peter J. Peters, founder of Scriptures for America, fearlessly proclaimed the full counsel of God, the unity of the law and the gospel, and called our people back to their covenant identity and biblical heritage. Jack Moore, a bold patriot, a soldier of the cross who stood against communism and tyranny, facing a firing squad, yet kept the faith and proclaimed truth without compromise. Pastor Earl Jones, a faithful teacher and preacher who walked humbly with us, God taught the deep things of Scripture and reminded us of our Christian history and responsibility as a people. And I know there's a lot more that I could talk about, but those are three that were very influential here at Scriptures for America and LaPorte Church of Christ, and men that were part of my life, and I was thankful to be able to know these men. These were true Christian fathers. They were Christian patriots. They were men of God who loved the Lord, loved their families, loved their nation under God, and fought spiritual battles for the remnant. They fought the good fight, they finished their course, and they kept the faith. As we approach the 250th anniversary, we remember that our nation was founded by men who feared God more than kings. Righteousness exalts a nation, Proverbs 14:34. These modern forefathers continue that legacy by calling us back to biblical law, liberty, obedience to Christ the King. We need to be the fathers, the patriots that God needs today. Fathers that are out there, I know that there's a lot of fathers and there's a lot of grandfathers. There's a lot of young men that are growing up to be fathers. And you're called, you've got a job. Teach your children the word of God, the history of our Christian nation. Stand against moral decay of Babylon. We see it going on all around us. There is some, and Pastor Peters was talking about it 40 years ago, and I think that the message that we had today was a perfect example of, you know, seeing things in the moral decay, and I couldn't help as I heard that message, thinking, man, if Dad could only see it now, he thought it was bad back then, you know, he ain't got a clue. And, you know, as we see, there's a lot of things that are happening. There's a lot of things that are crumbling, but there's a lot of things that are happening that's good. And I believe that there is, the remnant is waking up, and there is a remnant of people that are turning their hearts and their minds back to Christ. And they're saying they don't want to do things the way that they were doing it anymore. They want to get on a better path. They want to get back on that road to loving God again. Fathers need to strive to walk in holiness, to love their wives, to discipline their children. Found in Ephesians 6:4, fight the good fight of faith in your home and in your church and in your community. Young men, prepare now to become the next generation of godly fathers, of patriots. Older men, pour into the next generation as spiritual fathers. We have a great cloud of witnesses, Peter, Jack, Earl, and all the faithful men before them. Therefore, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1. As we celebrate the upcoming anniversary, may the Lord raise up thousands of Christian fathers, patriots, and men of God, who will say, as Joshua said, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24:15. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you, Father, for the fathers that you put into our life and the men of God that you put before us, the men that fought the fight, the Christian men, the patriots. Even as Pastor Peter said that and talked about his father not being a Christian, he put a man into his life, and he was thankful for that. Well, Lord, I thank you for the men that you put into our lives. I thank you, Father, for the blood that has been shed to give us access to your throne. We thank you, Father, for your Son. We thank you for all the many things that you give us. We thank you, Father, and just come with thankful hearts, thanking you. I thank you, Father, for the godly men that you put in my life. And I thank you, Father, for the lessons that were taught. Thank you for all these things in Jesus Christ's name. We pray, amen. We do have, I told Brother Zach to take another week off. He was struggling to get, and do appreciate the prayers. And I did, he's doing much better. He could finally talk a little bit. Told him just to make sure and take some time and rest. And he wanted to do a message this week. And I told him that I had already started working on a message for getting another one of these messages restored. And I did want to play that one today. This one is by Earl Jones. It's The Occult in You.
Scriptures for America presents Earl Jones of New Mexico on the subject, The Occult in You. Earl Jones.
You all having a good time? Okay, well, today we're going to change pace just a little bit. I've given you some history the last 2 days. And today I would like to kind of explain to you how it can happen to you. There is a set pattern that is used to capture a person into the occult. And when I say occult, I'm talking about all of its ramifications, Masonic order perhaps, all of the Eastern occult religions, all the way down to the dregs of society in that area. If you had seen the gods of the New Age, you will see just what I'm talking about the Eastern occult. So there's a way it's done physiologically and psychologically. And I'd like to talk just a little bit on this morning. It won't be a real long sermon, and I won't bore you with a lot of the details. You can fill in some of these things with your own mind. All pagan religions are almost inseparable from magic. The Eastern occult religions come into this category. The priests in the pagan and the occult religions are always magicians. And you can take this on into the African voodoo religions and so forth. Only when the occult religion becomes somewhat more exotic do the two functions, priest and magician, seem to become incompatible. However, down in the detailed study of this, it will reveal to you that the magic aspect is still there. So you're talking about magic when you're talking about the occult. Belief in God casts off superstition. And yet there are many of us in Christianity today all over the world who embrace right up and rub elbows with superstition. In Christianity, we are supposed to be a faith of reason. Christianity, in fact, is not even a religion. Christianity is a way of life. It is an ethic. It is how you live, how you love one another. Religions are man-made. Christianity is of God. We recognize and support moral order as Christians. We know that the moral order are the laws and the statutes and the judgments. So everything that we have to say about reason, everything we have to say about moral order, goes right back to the basic laws of God. The laws, the statutes, and the judgments. Magic rejects moral order. The priest or the guru of the occult or of that religion will teach an emancipation of the passions. He will promise an immediate gratification of the physical senses. He will promise to the adept or the student of his occult material advantages. Now, if he can give you material advantages, it will be only for a short time period. It won't be a prolonged material advantage that you will receive. Only Christianity has this to offer. Now, this will be common to all of the occult religions. The first thing that the priest of the occult will say to a prospective student is that the priest demands total obedience. The student must do exactly as the guru demands. This, in effect, makes the student a slave of the master. Now, we have talked about this in some years past in the camps where yoga and other guru-type Eastern occults demand total obedience, and they actually make you into a slave. We must declare and give to the guru or this priest our complete loyalty. The student must deny God, and he must dispose of his reason. Remember what I said to you on the first day on Masons versus the Men of God. He must deny God, and he must dispose of his reason. You see, if you retain your belief in God and keep your ability to reason, the whole system of occult just won't work. We will see this in just a few moments. Next comes the trick of the magic mirror. The magic mirror concept, how many of you have been into carnivals and into circuses and so forth where they have these fun houses and in there will be the room of the magic mirrors? I know all of us as children have done this. And you walk in and the first thing you see, you look into one mirror and you see a person 15 feet tall, and you look into another one, you see a real wiggly one like this, and you look into another and you see an hourglass figure, you look at another and you look like you weigh 300 pounds. Well, that is the way the occult works. That's the way the occult with the magic mirror concept works. As you look into the mirror, you see what you want to see. The true object, that's you, is said to be exoteric, which means in the way that the world looks at you. They call that, the occultists call that, the profane or the vulgar. But the true you, as they say, is the exoteric point of view. Remember that name. The reflected object is called the esoteric. And this means that it is only understandable to the adept or the student of the guru. The reflection is reversed or distorted. Exoteric vice becomes esoteric virtue. Reason becomes hypocrisy, and non-reason becomes truth. Now, you're going to see this as you go through life. You rub up against this, and that's what you're talking about when people come to you and give you the reason becoming hypocrisy or the exoteric vice becoming esoteric virtue and so forth. Now, what is the psychology of the occult? There is a psychology to it. In the genuine sense, psychology is not even yet considered a science. In fact, I have several books in my library on the subject that says that psychology is a form of one religion or another. And there's probably some truth to that. However, by using psychology as it is presented to us, it will cast some light on the real nature of occultism. And this is important. Now, there are two systems of psychology, and I know you all know them. The one is the Freudian, and the other is simply the non-Freudian. We will discuss the Freudian system first. In the Freudian system, which is the result of the works of an Austrian Jew by the name of Sigmund Freud, born in 1856, died in 1939. Boy, they were sure active last century, weren't they? They were everywhere. Everything to him now, to the Freudian system, everything that makes the world go around is based on sexual attraction. According to Freud, everyone, every one of us, has a sex problem from the age of 3 onwards. He stated that man is actuated by the baser instincts. If a man appears to be actuated by a more noble instinct, such as morals and the belief in the Word of God, then that man is showing a form of hypocrisy to Freud. To Freud, any noble instinct is purely a myth. Existence to Freud means to him existence of the species. And of course, what that means is propagation. And as the Masons would use the word generation. The Freudian theory says that the active principle is male and that the passive principle is female. Now we know from discussions in the past that this theory comes straight out of the Jewish Kabbalah and out of the Zoroastrianism. It is the old yin and yang, the dualism of ancient Zoroastrianism, and it goes back all the way for thousands of years. You know the yin and yang symbol. You've seen it many times. Wherever you have seen a karate store where they do karate lessons, you'll see this long sweeping figure S enclosed in a circle. One side of it will be black and the other side will be white. Well, that is the yin and yang of dualism. One is for God, one is for the devil. One is for good and one is for bad. And what you must understand is that large segments of Christianity have acquired the doctrines of not one God, but four gods. And it will have come out of Zoroastrianism or dualism or the Jewish Kabbalah. For every God, there is an evil. For every God, there is a devil. The four gods that comes out of Zoroastrianism will be, if you include the devil, is the fourth God. We must teach our brethren in, as Hebrews 13 and 8 states, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. It is only one God that Joshua spoke of in Joshua 23 and 15. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And God answers the occultist perfectly when he says in Isaiah 45 and 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am the Lord, do all these things. Freud says that the ego is repressed by hypocrisy of reason. So therefore, to him, you must not repress the ego. In the Freudian system, the cure for every problem in the whole world, in all of your lifestyle, is to gratify the sexual instinct, physically or mentally. Once you do this, the ego is no longer repressed. Now, that's the Freudian system. And we go to Freudian psychologists every day of the week, and we get our minds further warped into the occult. It is so simple. Now, that summary holds true for both the Freudian system of psychology and the occult viewpoint. Now, in the non-Freudian psychology, the human mind and body are discussed on a completely different plane. And as I pointed out now, psychology is not yet considered a science. But there are some things here that we can gain from this to give you some insight on it. In the non-Freudian psychology, at the age of 5, possibly even younger, a child develops his ego. Now, think about this in your own life. Go back in life and think about it as you were a child and as you started to mature and as you have your own children and you watch them mature under your guidance. You think about the things that I'm saying now and you will see, you will remember and you will see what I'm talking about. To the non-Freudian system, the ego is absolutely separate and distinct from the physical appetites. Has nothing whatsoever to do with any of your physical appetites. It has most assuredly nothing whatsoever to do with sex. At the age, in the child, the ego is the subjective picture of himself. And this is happening around, starts at about the age of 5, sometimes earlier, sometimes a little bit later. The child may, now think about this, the child may want to play the part of the leading figure in the household. We see this. He may, on the other hand, be very shy, and he may want to play with himself in the bedroom. Go in and play his little cars on the bedspread and stuff like this. He may be greedy for attention, and he may seek applause for everything he does. How many times have you seen little children get right out in the middle of the room where a group of adults are and do everything in their power to be the center of the discussion? And the adults ooh and ah over this and say, oh, how cute. And what this does is then it forces the child to seek more attention, so he does more things to be more in the center of attention. All right, so again, the child may appear outwardly to be very modest when he does this. But inwardly, he may think of himself as a hero. Now, we're talking about ego. Ego is a powerful thing. As the child starts to mature, his ego is constantly shifting. As his body and his mind develops, the claims on the ego are changing also. The claims of his ego on him are changing also. Some of these claims are discredited, and some are abandoned. He may think of himself as the fastest boy on the block. Then all of a sudden, a new boy moves in, and down at the school racetrack, why, he proves to be a faster runner. So that claim has been abandoned. He has to abandon it. He has to discredit it. Then he, all of a sudden, thinks that he may be the cleverest boy. And then all of a sudden he finds out that the boy in the third row down next to him there in the schoolroom is clever, more clever still. So he has to ban this one. But his fight with that ego won't give up. The young person is having a terrible struggle between his ego and his reason. Now remember what I said in the beginning. Christianity is a faith of reason. His reason tells him, is it so very important for you to be the best in everything? But he looks in that mirror, you see, a little bit, and he says, oh no. His ego keeps telling him, oh no, you're just pretty hot stuff. And so that fight with his ego keeps roaring on, and it's going to get worse and worse. This fight between the ego and the reason can go on for years. It may end while the person is still young, or it may go on into even later life. And we'll talk about this in just a little bit. I want to preface what I'm about to say, that God is in command. He is sovereign. And he knew from the foundations of the earth that you would be here today. He is sovereign. But if that person finally says to himself, I just can't fight this ego anymore. It is not me that determines what is good and evil. There has to be a higher authority than me. I must turn my life over to that higher authority, God. The old man is buried, and we are born from above. We are baptized in water, in the presence of our friends in Christ who love us. This is a sign of obedience and submission to His Word. We can start the process then of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can see in this that the reason we won over the ego, or we shall be as gods. And remember, that ego is the thing that makes you even begin to think that you shall be as gods. You can now see for yourself why the belief in God adheres to reason and recognizes and supports moral order. So as you relate this to your ego, remember God's in command. And this thing that you give up this ego or you shall be as gods and you shall know the difference between good and evil. And you let him up there say that this is good and this is evil. That is at that point that this takes place. And it can even be 60 years old, it can be 15 years old, it can be 10 years old. Now, let us get back to the occult. If the person does not see the need for God, and he still feels that he can figure this all out by himself, then a crisis develops. The person feels that life is just simply passing him by. The person has his ego at bay, but he just can't turn loose of it. And recognize now, let's talk about just what I said a moment ago. You give up and you say, God, take over. You're in command. I can't whip my ego. And you do this. And then as Paul says, no, not one is righteous. You know, we backslide. Somewhere along in life, we may, well, maybe I can do something, you know, and make the decisions myself. So we may backslide, and we have to pick it back up again and reconfirm and repent for these things. The person has his ego at bay, but he just can't turn loose of it. The demands on his ego just cannot be bent. Now it is at this time he feels that to deny his ego would actually be to destroy himself. It is at this time that some people even commit suicide just to save their pride, which is the same as ego. This happens. You know it. Now, you know, in the Eastern occult religions, they have a built-in mechanism for this. So you see, to them, suicide, go ahead and do it. Have your fight. Go ahead and do it. Go ahead and commit your suicide. It's built-in mechanism in the Eastern occult religions. It's called hari-kari. Hari means belly and kari means cut. You just commit your suicide by cutting open your belly. And you give up and you let the ego take over and you do it to save your pride, to save your ego. If we look, or it is at this time now, if a person does commit suicide, it is at this time that the person is tempted to really look into this magical mirror. He knows what he's looking at. He knows what he will see. But the reflection comes back seeing what he wants to see. Sometimes this problem becomes so acute as he looks into this magical mirror that he turns into acts of violence. That is when this inferiority and superiority complex sets in. This is a cut and dried thing. It happens in lives up and down everywhere all around you. And only in when we cast off the superstition and we keep our reason and our faith and our morals that God have given us through His law, statutes, and judgments, can we just keep shoving this away. Now in this last stage, reason is absolutely rejected. The person has then become the ideal subject for the occult. He is in. Every person in this state of mind exhibits the same base instincts. He wouldn't give up his fight with his ego. The occultists, as does Freud, call this the natural instinct. Remember what I said about Freud. Everything to him was based on the thought that if you believed in a moral order, you were a base person. The occultists call this man the true man. He has escaped the hypocrisy of reason. That's what they tell you. The person at this time, when he has gotten that far, is now subject to hypnotic suggestion. Now, a group of individuals, 10, 15, 100, 1,000, that are in the same condition of having had this fight and are now subjective to hypnotic suggestion, when they gather together, can be led to act as one person through this hypnotic suggestion. We now have a collective ego. Now think about joining organizations and so forth now, and you will see this. We now have a collective ego that supersedes the individual ego. Isn't that strange? We go in and we think of our organization as us, the total us. And all of we little bees or ants here in this organization, we have given up our individual ego and we accept the total ego. The individual self-ego at this time identifies itself with the group ego. It is for this person, or for this reason, that the so-called sensitivity training is a very, very dangerous thing. It is so very easy to lower everyone there in that group to the common level of the lowest base person there, instead of in any way raising that person up and out of his problems. It's a very dangerous concept. It is also the concept that the Orient use in psychopolitics or mind control. Brother Jack Moore talks about this. He has a book on this. It's the way they do it to you. It's the way they did it to us in Korea as prisoners of war. It's a powerful, powerful tool that they can act on you. And unless we keep our faith in God and stay close to Him and to His Word, we can be captured. And if at any time in your life that you have become a prisoner of war under this system, you must work hard to keep out of it. It's a desperate battle. So keep this in mind. I have a friend, very close associate. I worked with him in the missile business for many years, and he was a mathematician. He's married and has two daughters. And he was a very gentle person, as many mathematicians are. And he was a good, devout Christian. But his wife and both daughters were a little bit overweight, somewhat. And so someone talked them into going into a Freudian expert on sensitivity training. And she went home and talked Daddy and the girls into going down to this sensitivity training. And so Dad says, well, sure, I'll go just to, you know, cooperate with you and so forth. And so this so-called Freudian expert in sensitivity training listened to them talk about themselves and start tearing each other down and so forth and so on. And time was all over with, several sessions, it was all figured out by the wife and the two children that it was all the old man's fault, that they were fat. And now, he was a very sensitive person, and it nearly destroyed him. It was a very sad thing. I remember after this happened, he would come to work, and he just wasn't the same person. He was a zombie. And so, he lived in this state for months and months because of this sensitivity training, destroying a perfectly good, gentle person because of this Freudian system. So it took years for him to come out, and I'm pretty sure in my mind that he's out of it now. I haven't seen him for 6-8 months, but he's still kind of quiet. Now back to the group of potential occultists. The group, as they meet, fear exposure. Now keep in mind again now, all of these secret societies and occult organizations, the group thrives on secrecy and hypocrisy. During these meetings, all reason is supplanted by magic. The occult groups all have in common the idea of purging from the minds of the initiates, the real purpose and motivation of why they were even there. Now, it is for this reason, and this reason alone, that the first few grades in any secret society, you don't have the slightest idea why you're even there. And that's the reason why I said that 1 in 10,000 do not even possess the knowledge of the diabolical purposes that are weighed down deep in this esoteric religion. Now, just a little bit on the occult physiology. Now, this is from the occultist point of view. The physiology is esoteric, meaning that it is only understandable by the adept or the guru or the initiate of the organization. The occultist says that man is divided into three parts. 1, the brain. 2, the body. And 3, the vasomotor nerve system, which is coordinated by what they call the great sympathetic. This third party is called the astral body. And the blood plays an important role as the life principle. Now I'm talking about this from the occult point of view. The astral body has 3 functions. I'm going down to that part number 3 now, and we're talking about just that astral body. It has 3 parts, 3 functions. 1, it unites the physical body with the brain. That's simple. It is the hidden agent doing vegetative functions. That's simple. 2, it can shine about the individual, and it has an invisible atmosphere known as the astral aura. 3, it is endowed with ultra-physical qualities. Now, it is the astral body that explains hypnotism, mental telepathy, and all of the things of that nature. Now we know it works. We got to explain it. Now there's a story in the Bible that is a perfect example. It's a group of examples, actually. If you'll turn with me to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, chapter 7. And let's start reading just a part of the chapter to get the example. Starting in verse 8, chapter 7, book of Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take then thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his serpents, and it became a serpent. Then, now here's the occult. Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in a like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. All right, now, notice that Pharaoh's magicians could do just about the same thing that Moses and Aaron's did, but except for one thing, and that was that Aaron's rod ate up theirs. The rest of the chapter is a continuation of this same story. the river and the water turning to blood. And the guru magicians did exactly the same thing. Then there were the frogs, and the gurus did exactly the same thing. But when God brought on the lice, the magicians couldn't do it. Now, there's something that we have to separate here. The trouble that we have is that almost all of the writers of the occult books try to say in their writings, they can't understand this, and they put the two together. And what they can't understand is that why, and they call them Jews, were these Jews capable of doing this, and then all the they didn't do anything different than all the rest magicians. So these Jews were occultists. You see their fatal mistake? They didn't understand the difference between the Jewish Talmud and a Jew and the Israelites. A fatal, fatal mistake. So it's so very sad that this has to be the way it is. Now, all of the occult writers go back and try to tell you that the Old Testament, Moses, Aaron, and so forth, were nothing but more Egyptian magicians. This is not true. You know it. I know it. But there is a power, something that they can do that we must guard against. And that's what we're talking about. So very sad. If they only knew the difference between an Israelite and a person of the Jewish Talmud. Because you see, it is the Eastern occult, the cult of the Isis, as I talked about the other day. That was an Egyptian cult. But that came out of the East. It came out of the Orient. So we're separating these two. The East is the East and the West is the West, and never the twain shall meet. Remember Rudyard Kipling. We're separating these two, and one of them is the Jewish Kabbalah, the Talmud, and all of the other associations with the Eastern occult, and the other is the Word of God as written. And God gives those things that He wants done, and that's proof of it right there, and Aaron did it. So you can see that in almost every case that the method they use is that they get our people into intermarrying with the other religions. We must keep this in mind. When you, as an Israelite, marry into a guru organization, you pick up their guru gods. And that's what God said that we would do. It's so very easy for them to convince you that all you have to do is believe and you can do these very same things that they can do if you will just believe. In Corinthians 6 and verse 14, we read this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And of course, we all know that the closest fellowship is marriage. So what am I saying? We must not do it. God says we must not do it. If we are to be in communion with God, we must not associate with the occult in any way. And that means we should never, never allow anyone to talk us into going into a secret society meeting of any sort. We should never, never allow ourselves to be captured by any guru and said that, look, if you will just follow me here a little bit, I can get you to doing all sorts of things. The moment you have done it, you have given up God. All right, so there's a very valuable book that gives you a complete overview on this. And what is so valuable about it is that it lists almost every guru, occult, Eastern occult religion in the world. And goes down through and gives you their backgrounds, their history, and so forth. And if you were to allow yourself just one book to study on this, I would most highly recommend this book here, Occult Theocracy by Lady Queenborough. Now, it is so complete. You go back in the index, and she does it chronologically in one section, and then she goes back into the to the actual areas of their doctrines and beliefs in the other section. But it is so complete that if you were only allowed to have one book to understand this phenomena, this is the one to do it with. All right, so with that, I believe my time is closing in, and I'll end at this time. Thank you very much.
This videotape is available from Scriptures for America, Post Office Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535.
And I hope you enjoyed that. Looking at the clock, I'm going to have to move on rather rapidly. Apologize for going a few minutes late. I want to start off by reading the words of Paul. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. As you take the bread, remember the body of the Son, broken by the will of the Father for our redemption. As we take the cup, we remember the blood of the new covenant that seals our adoption and cleanses us from sin. Examine our hearts. We lay aside every encumbrance that the sin so easily entangles us. Hebrews 12:1. Commit a fresh walk as these forefathers walked in faith, holiness, and courage, and love for the full counsel of God. Let this communion service strengthen us to fight the good fight in our own generation, so that the heritage of faith may endure for those who come after us. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come on this Father's Day. We thank you for your love. We praise you for the gift of your Son, whose broken body and shed blood we now remember. Lord, thank you for the faithful witnesses that we had before us, and for the cloud of godly forefathers who come before us, who have run the race before us. Lord, raise up in the spirit, in your spirit of obedience, of courage, as we approach the 250-year anniversary of this country. We pray that you draw your remnant back to you. We pray that we may walk worthy of our calling as sons and daughters of the Most High. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we do this, that you purify us, that you strengthen us, that you guide us and direct us, that you give us more of your Holy Spirit, more wisdom, more knowledge, more understanding, and more discernment that we need. Cleanse us of our sins. Let us be a light into a dark world. And let us do a better job this week than we did last week. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may partake.